Well, somehow it's the end of the month again, and that means questions and answers, episode 4, I think, of Balanced Belief. So let's pray, because if we're going to talk about God and look for his answers, it's got to come from him. Even if I know the right answer, it's got to come in his way. So Lord, we just thank you for this time together as a family. We pray that anyone who listens would be edified and built up in your word and in your grace. God, like Paul said to Timothy, that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man, or I'll add, or woman of God could be complete. So God, help us to be complete in your word, to think about things logically and rationally, not just take things on blind faith, but to see what your word has to say and let that go deep in our hearts and be the foundation of everything we think and do and believe. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus, because of your blood. In your name, come soon. Amen. I was about to hit stop because that was good enough for me. Let's see, where are we? Remember, if I can't answer it, we'll have to come back to it. I'll try and answer it offline or write it down. I know Jake has a lot, but Mia, we'll start with Mia tonight. Both of you had your hands up.
Okay. So, which do you think is better, the chronological Bible or this Bible, the regular one?
The question is, which do you think is better, the chronological or the regular? I'll say that if you're reading the Bible, it don't matter, as long as the translation is accurate. Now, God gave it to us in this order for a reason. I don't know that I know that reason. I know that men of God over the years convened and prayed and sought God, and this is the scripture that we have. And it starts with Genesis and ends with Revelation. We know that Job is probably one of the oldest books written down. It happens many thousands of years ago from our perspective. Revelation, I guess it's one of the last, but John, it was AD 90s. And I think the rest of the New Testament had been written at that time. So is one better than the other? I don't know that either anyone is better. I would say that the default should be the order that we have it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? It's Revelation. I think that it tells the story of redemption. I think the point of it was not to do it in chronological order because, you know, like some psalms were written one day and then some psalms were written another day, and this helps keep it organized, I think, in a good way. I think where we stumble, obviously, is like Job, where it falls, some of the minor prophets. If you look at Kings and Chronicles and you see like different overlaps there, right? Like when 1 Kings were written, 2 Kings were in, the Chronicles are written, and the kings they talk about, and Samuel, right? From our perspective, not being in the Jewish nation at the time when they were written, sometimes it'd be a little confusing. So I think chronological Bible is good for study, is good for interest, but I don't know that it's better. I think the best thing to be doing is just to be in the Word of God. Let the Word of God wash you and cleanse you. Let it cleanse your mind. Let it brainwash you, as the people would say. You know, you want to be washed. You want your brain washed. It's gonna be full of something. It's gonna be full of dirt. It's gonna be full of God's word. And let it be God's word. And whatever it takes to read it, if you're interested, you know, if you feel led one time to read the chronological, go for it. You're reading the Bible. But I think it's a helpful study tool. But I would think that the de facto would be, you know, if you have both and you're gonna say which one am I gonna primarily read, I would just stick to the regular one. It's probably easier to kind of get through and then remember where things are.
Yeah. Thank you.
Sure. Okay. I was past that one maybe, Lord willing. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else except the boy in the front with a page full of questions? Anyone else? All right. Jake, you go. I know you got a lot there. What do you have? What do I think that the end times will look like? Well, what do I think is not so important as how much, what does the Bible say they will look like? The Bible says, I just read this the other night, or maybe it was last night. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy. Uh, Here we go. 2 Timothy. Paul's writing this to Timothy, you know, sometime in the middle first century. And he says this. He says, know this. I'll let you turn there. 2 Timothy 3. Chapter 3. Yeah, it was written around AD 64 or 65, written in Rome to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus and Paul's companion. He says this, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And how do we know it's the last days? Well, because the Bible's told us the last days. Since the day that Jesus ascended till the days returned, it's an age of grace, but it's the last days. He could come back. There's nothing left to be fulfilled at this point. But he says this, what are the signs? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and other places to look to Israel, to see what's going on there, to look at the world government, the world system, like in Daniel and Ezekiel. But one of the things we can do is we can look at people and we can look at the state of people, because look what Paul says in the next verse, second verse. He says, men or people or humans, men will be lovers of themselves. So what does that mean? People are selfish. People think that they're the best. People put themselves before others. People, the Bible says that they're going to lose natural affection for other people, even moms. One of the things to look at society is look at how women behave. And if women are motherly and kind and or not. And that's a good indicator where society is at. But he says, last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. It's interesting because you think boastful and proud go together, and they do. But to be prideful and then also to boast about yourself, these all tie together, right? Because you love yourself so much, you talk about yourself all the time. It says, boastful, proud, blasphemers. Remember what blasphemy is? Taking the Lord's name in vain, right? Thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain, right? That's not just saying his name when you stub your toe or you're angry, you're trying to sound cool. But it's, in a sense, there's lots of false doctrine. Why don't we keep going instead of picking each verse apart? But listen, disobedient to parents. Listen to that one. Unthankful. Unholy. Holy means to be separate to God, right? So they're doing everything that God hates. Without natural affection, right? Like I said. Truce breakers, so they don't keep their word. Slanderers, they talk about people behind their backs, say bad things about others. Unrestrained. You know, like I'm on my diet, and Mia said, is it hard to say no to things? That's sometimes. But this is unrestrained. People do what they want, and there's nothing holding them. Why would I stop? Why would I not do everything I feel like and want to do and think and told to do? There's no God, right? There's nothing to restrain. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is restraining. The Holy Spirit holds back the evil one to some degree in this world. And that when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit's going to step back and stop restraining. So that you think people are out of control now? Like those cop videos or people going nuts at the airport? You think people are unrestrained now? Wait until the tribulation. But these are the last days. Say they'll be fierce. Despisers, you know, like fighting, right? Despisers of those who are good. Persecution against people who do the right things. Traitors. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sometimes I wonder, is he describing the church in the last days? Having a form of godliness. This is a big one. But denying its power. They might look godly to some people. They might act godly. They might talk about the Bible. They might claim to have the answers even apart from the Bible, just be religious, but they don't believe in the power of God. And what does he say? He says, turn away from such people. That Paul believed they were in the last days then. If they were in the last days then, how much more will it be in the last days? Revelation makes descriptions too, but it's to kind of wrap up that answer, right? Like, you want to know what it looks like? Look around you. Right now, society's out of control. Marriage isn't a thing. Immorality is everywhere. People do whatever they want and hate you when you tell them that it's wrong or it's bad for them. The world wants a one-world government, and in our country, we fought back against it. And that's why Donald Trump's in office. Not that he's our savior, but the fact that, like, we said as Americans, we don't want one world government. Even that's part of really what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. We see Russia, Iran, and China all aligning like they've never done in history. That's Gog and Magog and the kings of the north and Rosh. If we study prophecy, they're all coming together. Israel became a nation in one night, like it's prophesied. I'd have to look up the reference for that. But that happened after World War II. So Israel's a nation. There's this alignment of Rosh, Tubal, and the kings of the north, Gog and Magog. And they're all in the end times. They're going to come into Israel during Armageddon. I believe they're going to go head-to-head with the Antichrist out of a revived, in a sense, Roman Empire out of Europe. We see Europe binding together and wanting to run the world and tell us what to do and make sure that we're the ones giving them all the money for NATO and the war. We see all that. We see people not thinking for themselves and addicted to phones and willing to hand over all their freedoms, right? But that's what's coming, the one world government, where cashless society is going away. People are just going to, you can go to the airport and scan your hand if Amazon has it and not pay for things. We want to get rid of cash so that you can track all transactions. And there's so many things that line up with the way the world is going to be in time. Technology, AI, control, immorality, children hating their parents and parent. You know, there's so much going on in the world right now that it's exactly the way it's going to look in the last days. In fact, it was so much so even 20-something years ago when I became a Christian that when I looked around, God was opening my eyes saying, look, these things are getting ready now. And how much more so today, it's all on path. And it's only by his grace that he hasn't returned yet, but he's going to return at the very last moment and get us out of here. And then literally all hell will break loose because the restrainer's gone. The Antichrist will be revealed. You know, as believers, we look for Jesus, not for the Antichrist. But if you want to know what it looks like, this is the way it looks. You know, there's definitely, we could talk for about hours. But this is what the last days are going to look like, because these are them. Even if the Lord tarries another 50 years, which I don't think he will, all these patterns that are going on in the world are just going to more and more coalesce and get clear. There's one other scripture that says, in the last days, knowledge will increase and men will go to and fro on the face of the earth. Like we watching those commercials last night from 40 years ago, how much things have changed in 40 years versus how much changed in the 400 years before that. People couldn't fly, and then all of a sudden, early 20th century, 120 years ago, people built the Wright brothers flew. Within 40, 50 years from that, they're on the moon. And now we have rockets that land themselves, and we're going to send robots to Mars. And, you know, knowledge has increased exponentially. That's what that word means, exponentially. You look on the face of the earth for all of history, people barely left their hometown for all of history. Occasionally, you make a thing. Now, look at how many airplanes are in the air at any moment. How often people are traveling over the world. We watch F1. They're in a different side of the globe every week. This is the last days. This is it. Now, there's plenty else we could talk about, but this is it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. All right. You're only going to be talking about the last days because then I'll be talking about it for like 4 hours. That's like my pet topic. Yeah, Nahum what?
It's just number one.
You test me if I know where Nahum is. Nahum one what?
Sorry.
No, you're fine.
I think it was in like before, it was like on the top where it describes what the book is about. And it says an Elkoshite. Like, what is an
Elkoshite?
Do you know what that is?
Yeah, an oracle in Nineveh, writing a vision, Nahum, the Elkoshite. Well, it just means he's the people of Elkosh. Ah. I don't know what that is, though. I'd have to look that up. Let me look up. There's a good resource like called blueletterbible.org. Okay. I can show you how to go there on the laptop. But I'm going to look up Nahum. I got it on my phone, too. Go to 1. Okay. I can click on the verse and go to interlinear, which gives me all the words in Hebrew. The Book of the Vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, and Elkshi. Is this Hebrew word 512? Yeah, I'm going to see.
Strong's H512. Elkoshi.
It's a partial from a name of uncertain derivation, but Elkoshite, the word itself means God the ensnarer. Like, that's the word, God, the one who, like, traps or ensnares. But they don't know the location. He's a native or a descendant of Elkosh. Like, you might say, like, Jesus of Nazareth.
Oh, okay.
Or Mia from Montana, right? That's what it means. So Nahum was from there, but apparently even the scholars don't know. Yep. Like, anytime there's an ite, it's usually a person from a region, like a Canaanite, an Israelite, yeah. Right?
Cool.
Good question. Yep.
Thank you. So, in Revelation 12, verse 3, It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fire and a dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his."
Here, what verse do you want to read? Let me read it so it's on the recording. What verses? Just that verse?
3-6.
Okay. So Revelation 12, 3-6 says this. "Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they may nourish her there for 1,260 days. Okay, well, it's not what I think. It's what the Bible describes it. You could look through the Bible. The woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan, and the child is Jesus. So it's a picture of Satan is the dragon, right? And he brings a third of the angels down with him from heaven. He wants to destroy Israel. He wants to destroy the Messiah. So when Israel gives birth to the Messiah, remember, he tried to have Jesus killed. They had to flee. Eventually, they had Jesus killed, but he rose from the dead, and Jesus ascended to heaven. And it says that she fled into the wilderness, right? There's a whole, like, end times and tribulation study that you could do there with that. And it says that Jesus rules with an iron scepter. That's talking about the millennial reign where free will is taken away and Jesus rules all the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, more happens. But that's what it's talking about. So the dragon is Satan, the woman is Israel, and the child is Jesus. Is that your question? Good. And a diadem is a crown, right? And like victory crowns, right? So like this dragon has won, or at least presents that he's the winner as well. Good question that my 8-year-old's reading Revelation. Anyone else? Do you have any, Ash? Okay, let mommy ask one, because I know you got a lot. We'll come back to you. Jake, would you mind grabbing me a water from upstairs, please? Thank you.
Different kinds of laws in the Old Testament, and why we follow some today. Like, I kind of know the answer, but moral laws like do not murder, and why we don't follow other ones, like head coverings, and us personally, I guess, or just as most of Christianity.
Thank you, son. That's a great question. So you're asking about the types of laws God gave in the Word and why a lot of Christians don't follow it versus, maybe someone who's Jewish or Messianic. All right. So now I'm not an expert on all the kinds of laws, but when we look at the scripture, there's commands given to individuals. There's commands given to peoples. Like to Abraham, there was a covenant of circumcision, right? But we read in the New Testament, Paul says circumcision avails nothing, right? It's the point of that command to Abraham was one of, I'll step back, that a lot of things in the Old Testament were outward acts meant to reveal spiritual things, kind of like a parable, right? They're meant to reveal what God desires. Does God desire a piece of your flesh cut off? Not in and of itself. He desires your flesh to be cut off. He desires your heart to be his. And like Paul says, it's the circumcision of the heart is what counts. Now, Paul had folks circumcised to not cause some of the Jews to stumble when they were going to minister to Jews. But it wasn't something that he did when he went to minister to Gentiles because it was a Jewish custom. Now, other people had the custom as well, but mainly it's been a Jewish custom to do so in their day and age. So that being one. Another one would be the Ten Commandments, right? Those are God's Ten Commandments, right? The first four are between us and God. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't blaspheme, right? Don't make any idols. And remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It was about our relationship with God. And the other six were social. They affected our relationship with God. They were just as much as commands. But it was, we're not to murder people. We're not to lie about people. We're not to steal from people. We're not to covet people. We're supposed to honor our relationships with our parents, right? That if we are obeying the first four from our heart, we're going to follow out the other six. Because if God is my God and God is the giver of life, I am not going to go kill someone. And Paul even says that if we've broken one commandment, we've broken them all. That it's not about, oh, I kept all nine and I lost the, I stole a little bit, but that's okay because I kept the nine. It doesn't matter. If you've broken one, you've broken them all because those 10 are really one command. And that's to be in a relationship with God, a perfect relationship with God. Now, there were other commands that Moses had, right? If we read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament, Exodus, where some of those commands were more specified, right? Well, how do you deal with an animal that hurts another animal? How do you deal with someone who stole this versus stealing that, right? What is the punishment for these crimes, right? There's a whole bunch of social laws that were given to the nation of Israel as a nation. One might be in certain eating of foods, right? God gave Israel commands to be clean. They were spiritual commands for them to not eat pork, to not mix meat and cheese and other things like that. But if we look at some of them, it reveals that they really did know a living God because God was telling them to be clean. You wouldn't want to eat pork out in the back of the desert because you could get really sick. While pork today, we have better methods of cooking, we have refrigeration, we have all knowledge of disease, so it's a little bit safer. But even Peter, in Acts, he's up on the rooftop and he's hungry. He's waiting for lunch. I know what that's like. And he falls into like a little bit of a half sleep trance dream state. And he has this vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with all these unclean animals on it. And God says to him, "Get up, Peter, go eat." And Peter says, "No way, God." God is telling him that law does not matter anymore because that law was, it was a physical law, but revealing something spiritual that the Israelites were meant to be separate, meant to be different than the nations around them. And these laws caused them to be different than the nations around them. And why were they to be different? Because they were the people of God, right? And we could get into talk about all sorts of them. But what he was saying was that the other people are not unclean. Peter, you need to go reach them. You need to go reach that God loves the Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. And he sent the Jews to reach the Gentiles. That the mission of the Messiah was to save Israel and to send Israel to go out. But Israel didn't want it, and so God made the church. And that was, you know, there's a whole plan there. So we could go into those different kinds of laws. Then there were also the laws of the rabbi. There's the Talmud. There's all these laws that, like Jesus says, you tithe of your mint and your cumin, right? You go out and I'm going to tithe to God. And so you go out and you tithe this little bit of spices, a little bit of grain. But you've missed the weightier measure of the law for mercy. That God, in a sense, says, yeah, sure, it's good to tithe those things. It's good to give God everything in your life. But God doesn't want the tithe out of your garden if you're not loving your brother, if you're not taking care of the poor, if you're not doing the greater matters of being a merciful person. So all of it was to say that the law, and even Paul says, the law was a tutor. The law was a school teacher meant to lead us to God, meant to lead us for our need for a Savior, because none of us can keep the law. And as hard as we try to keep the law, it doesn't do well. We end up looking down on others and being judgmental. And the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law when he lived and died on the cross and rose again. And that, the Bible says, keep the Sabbath day and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, should we go to church once a week? Absolutely. That's part of keeping the Sabbath. But we do it on Sunday and not on a Saturday. Why do you do that? Well, because Jesus is my rest. He is the Sabbath. It says that the things of the law, the rituals and the commands, were a shadow of the things to come, the scripture says. And the things that come, they're the shadow of the things in heaven. So why would you worship the shadow versus the actual thing? Right? So if Jesus is the Sabbath, does it matter what day I go to church? Does it matter what day I take off? No. But should I still take a day off? Yeah, it's probably good and healthy and wise. It's better for me to do that. Now, does it matter if it's a Sunday? Matter if it's a Wednesday? Matter if it's Saturday? No, because let each one be convinced in his own mind, Paul says. If you really think it needs to be Saturday, go ahead and worship on a Saturday. But don't condemn the guy who worships every day. And if you're the guy who worships every day, don't condemn the guy who makes that special one day a week because he's doing it as unto God. Now, we can still obey those commands. I don't really like pork. It kind of grosses me out. And part of it's because of this. But does that mean that it's sinful to eat pork? No. Can it be sinful to eat pork? Yeah. Depending on where your heart is at. It can be sinful to do anything depending on where your heart is at. And that's what God is most concerned about, is our heart. Because we can't keep the law. We can't. Now, when it comes to head coverings, when it comes to certain styles of dress, comes to tattoos, the Bible talks about tattoos as well. I think that there's some things in the Bible that we can look at and say, and I'll back up and make the more broader point. The question shouldn't be what is sin. The question should be what is the best. What is God desire from me? Not what can I get away with. And when it comes to following the law, that's what it turns into. It comes into, a lot of it quickly turns into self-righteousness and other things. But as a Jewish person, I'm not Jewish. I could see, you know, part of me thinks about Messianic Jews and I go, you guys don't have to follow that anymore. But the other part of me goes, you know what? What a special thing to still be Jewish and want to keep the Passover. But don't do it at the expense of Jesus, our Passover. Right? Because the Passover and all these things were meant to look forward to Jesus on the cross. And now as believers, we look back to Jesus on the cross and we look forward to his coming again. So if we're too busy worried about crackers and lambs and what day of the week is it, what are we looking at? We're looking at the things of this earth. We don't have our mind set on heaven, on things to come. So when it comes to obeying the law, if we love God, it's been said, do what you want, because when you love God, you will obey the law. You're going to obey a higher law, and that's of love, right? Because even Jesus, when he healed people, he did it when? On the Sabbath, when it was unlawful to do a work, and yet it didn't matter to God himself. He's like, the real point of this is that people would know God and be touched by him. It wasn't about, you know, again, here's the last point, is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. These things were given to man to bless man, not to enslave man. And so if any rule or any commandment is out there enslaving us, religion for us, then that's a problem. You know, if you miss a church on Sunday because you weren't feeling well, you're tired, you just needed to rest one day, it's not bad. Now, it's easy for that to turn into a habit in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and God says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, right? That becomes a sin thing. Right? We need to check our hearts when we do these things. But at the same time, like, it's not meant to enslave us. We are free indeed when we follow Jesus. So the point is, if it draws you closer to Jesus, go for it. But don't let it get in the way of your relationship with Jesus, because the law and tradition and commandments of anybody will not save you, because we are helpless without Jesus. Is that kind of help? I know it's a little broad. But like things like head coverings, right? Like, you know, well, who's the covering of the wife? The husband. If the husband thinks that the wife is dressed inappropriately, well, the wife should listen to her covering, her spiritual covering and cover her flesh. And who's the covering of the husband and the wife? Jesus, right? And so if there's a conviction in your life that says, you know what, the Bible says this, and maybe I'm being simple about it, but the Bible says my head should be covered, and I feel really convicted about it as a woman, cover your head. But don't look at someone else and say, why don't you have that conviction, right? Like, there's things in there that we're going to differ on. Is it bad to? No, but I, unfortunately, a lot of times when I do see people that follow those laws, they are very much caught up in law and tradition. And I believe they love the Lord, but I feel like there's a lot of freedom missing in their lives and relationship with the Lord that is missing out on that, right? Mm-hmm. Is that kind of... Okay. Cool. Whew. Got off easy on that one. Who's next? Jake, I know you got a handful there, and we're coming up on... Oh, we're at 30 minutes, so... Maybe we take one more question, and then we'll see how long it takes. You have one, bud? I know you got two more, so pick one wisely, right? I might be able to get to them both, but let's see.
Why do you think that when we sin, God still loves us?
Why do I think that when we sin, God still loves us? Well, the Bible says that God is... His love towards me is not dependent on me. His love towards me is dependent on him. And if he's love, he will always love me. The difference is when we sin, we are showing that we don't love him back, right? We're showing that we're lovers of self, boasters, proud, etc., right? Because God is gracious. And even here's the deal. People say, well, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? All right, well, is it God who sends them to hell? No, it's our own sin. It's our choice. God loves us. We choose whether or not we love him back. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So thankfully, God is not dependent on me, because if God was dependent on me, it would mean that he's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. It would mean that I'm God, that I'm in control. But I'm not, right? I'm only in control of how I respond to him and what my free will is, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, absolutely.
What does it mean to profit?
To profit? To be a prophet or to profit? Or to prophesy? Because there's a word, P-R-O-F-I-T, that means profit means to make money. Like, when I bought that Honda Civic a few years ago, right? I bought it for $600-something, but it needed work. So I put work into it, put a couple hundred dollars in the parts with it, and I sold it for over $2,000. So I made money. That's called a profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. I spent money, I put labor in it, and then I made money off it. That's profiting.
So it's P-R-O-F-I-T.
That's profit. Yeah, like that means to make money. Imagine here's the deal. We just got that ATV for free, right? It was nice enough for them to give it to us, and it didn't take me much to fix it. If I turned around and sold it right now, the money I make would be my profit. If you baked cookies and it cost you $10 to bake the cookies and you sold them for $20, the $10 would be your profit. You spent $10, you earned $20, you paid yourself back for what you spent, and the $10 is profit. Does that make sense? It's like what you make. It's the money you make from doing work or selling things or some things. All right, Jake, you got a quick one, or maybe? So give me your last one. You have one more, right?
Why do you think that the people who celebrated when Jesus came to Jerusalem betrayed him a few days later?
That's a good question. Why do I think the people who celebrated Jesus when he came to Jerusalem betrayed him just a few days later? Well, do you remember what I said they thought he was going to do? In their mind, what was the Messiah going to do?
Take over the Roman Empire.
Free them from the Roman Empire. He was going to be a political king. He was going to be their king on earth. He was going to be the one that freed them from the oppression of Caesar and of earthly kings and Herod. So they looked to him to do something for their flesh, right? But what he really came to do was to free them from sin. Eventually, he would take the throne on earth, but he needed to take the throne of their hearts first. So these people who were there for themselves, were there to get something. And when they didn't get what they wanted, they turned on him. You know, a crowd is like that. A crowd that's out there, like on Black Friday after Thanksgiving, to go get the deal on a TV. And Best Buy has 10 TVs, but 100 people show up. The first 10 people are going to be real happy and love it. The other 90 people are going to be real angry that they didn't get a TV. And they're going to, you know, if they don't have any morals, they're gonna turn on the employees. Like we were at Panda Express last week. And huge lines out the door. A bunch of people waiting for online orders. A huge drive-thru line. And people who are waiting for online orders are getting mad because they were there for like an hour and they didn't have their order yet. Right? They were excited. Yeah, let's go get Panda Express. I want Panda Express. My tummy is hungry. Let me fill my tummy. And then when they had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and weren't getting what they wanted, what did? They started getting angry. We all do, in a sense. And that's really what happened is they got angry because they didn't get what they wanted from God. Because they didn't love God. They just wanted their own way. Does that kind of make sense? One last question. Any more questions? Well, we'll see.
It might be.
Okay.
What is the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? You don't have to answer it fully.
That's great. So what is the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? There's that book. I might have it upstairs. I'm going to give it to you to read. Have you read it?
No.
It's called Calvinism, Arminianism, and the Word of God. Right? So I'm going to give you the real short answer, and then I'm going to have you read that book. And it's a short book. It's a great book. But basically, there's two sides to the argument, right? There's a side of the argument that says God does everything, and he predestines us and chooses us, and that's why we're saved. And the other side says that we do everything, right? That we have to choose, we have to seek God. And I like the title of the book because it says Calvinism, Arminianism, and the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God teaches both. It says that the work of salvation is totally God's work, but it's up to us to choose it. And I'm oversimplifying. There's a lot of nuance there, and people who are Calvinism will argue certain things. Like total depravity, right? Like I have no ability to choose God on my own because I'm so sinful. And there's a point there, right? That God does pursue us, right? If God wanted to hide himself, nobody would find him. And God looks out on the face of the earth and he sees no one has faith, right? But then there's times like Noah, right? Noah wasn't perfect, but God saw that Noah was there. I think the problem is with these two arguments, the two sides of the coin, is that's exactly what it is. It is two sides of the coin. And people get so focused on their ability to understand God, their ability to bring God's plan down to earth, that they get short-sighted and they don't realize that God is bigger than that. That God can know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. God can know whether I will choose him or not. And I also have a choice to choose him. That just because God knows what choice I'll make doesn't mean that he made me make the choice. And I think part of the problem with Calvinism is that, I know they'll argue against it, but that it, when it talks about the elect of God, they say that God didn't save everyone. That Jesus only died for those who believe in him, the elect of God. That's saying that God is not all-powerful. It says that those who, you haven't chosen God, so I'm not going to spend as much time on you. I think the difference is that Jesus did die for everyone. Jesus took on all the sins of the world on the cross. And part of the travesty of it is that not everyone chooses him. And that part of the punishment of hell is forever being separated from God, knowing I had every chance to choose God. God did everything to save me, and I still rejected it. Right? I think that it short-sights and short-sells God's love, and I think the Bible is clear that it's both. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but what did God do before he judged it? He went down to hear for himself. Remember, he walked past Abraham's house, and they had a meal with the two angels, right? Like, God still went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he knew what he was going to find, right? So there's a lot of nuance there. I think you can be Calvinist and saved, you can be Arminian and saved, but I struggle with anyone who wants to follow after a certain man and not others. I think Calvin even hated the Jews at the end of his life. There's all sorts of things that are kind of messed up there. You know, there's a lot of great men of God out there who are Calvinists. But I don't want to be Calvinist. I don't want to be Arminianist. I want to be a Jesusist, a Jesusite. And I think the Bible shows both. And I think, again, it's really just, you know, it's been said, when you get to heaven, it'll say, enter in all who desire to come in, right? All who choose me. And then when you walk in, you turn around and it says, I chose you. So which is it? It's both. Because if God doesn't choose some people, he's not loving. But he knows what they're going to choose. It says that God, in any house, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. There's Tupperware where you put your leftovers. And then there's a toilet where the food goes after you've eaten it. God knows if you're going to choose to be a toilet or a Tupperware. And so he puts you in those places. But that's not on him. It's not his fault. It's your fault. It's a tough thing. And it's one of those things kind of like the Trinity, right? That like the Bible is clear that it's there, but it's what we have to step back and just accept it. Like, hey, like the point is, even if God did choose the elect and there's only certain people that he chose to be saved, how do we know?
Yeah.
Are you the judge? No, only he is. So you need to share the gospel with everybody. So the point is like, Don't get caught. I'll close here. Paul says to Timothy, there's so many foolish arguments and disputes over things like that. That's a waste of time. Mm-hmm. And it distracts from the mission. And Satan loves nothing more. Well, I'm sure he loves lots of things, but who cares? He loves getting us distracted from the goal. And that's spreading the gospel, teaching the word, building each other up. And anything he can do, like argue over these things, get us distracted arguing instead of being out in the field and playing. That's all that matters. So God loves you, but we have to receive it, right? So does that kind of make sense?
Yeah.
I want you to read the book because there's a lot more nuance, and I'm certainly not the expert on all the points, but that's kind of the gist of it. And that's as far as, for me, I'm like, God definitely chose me, but I also had to repent.
Yeah.
You know, because there were many years when I know God was pursuing me and I wasn't repenting, you know?
Thank you.
All right, does that help?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you love us and you care for us. You know the end from the beginning, meaning from the end. And any of those who have not chosen you, that we know, would they choose you? Would they succumb to your love for them and forever know you? God, bless your people, no matter where they fall on these arguments or ideas, head coverings or not, Arminianist or not. Would we all just learn to love you more? Because God, you are the word of God. And God, you hold your word higher than even your name. And so we want to lift you up and know you better through your word. And use us, we pray. Bless your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you. And thank him that all our righteousness is his filthy rags. And we were given Jesus' righteousness when we believed in him and on the cross.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until